Let me turn to Luke chapter 10. Look towards the end of the chapter and look at verse 38. I want to share a few things about how important that Word of God is and how important it should be in our lives and how it can develop something in our lives. It's impossible for the evil one to destroy, because obviously the thief cometh to kill, steal, kill, and destroy. And whatever he can do to make you doubt God's Word or just get down in the dumps, he'll do it. And he uses discouragement, and he'll also come in and say that God's deserted you and left you behind. And it's learning how to depend on the Word of God no matter what. But see how important it was for these people, the Word of God, and the Lord Jesus Christ himself said to Satan himself, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And he wasn't kidding. I remember reading this verse in a denominational system, and we don't think how important and how profound that one verse is. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Yes, we couldn't live very long without air, nor very long without water and sustenance. But man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. For just a moment before you read this, I want you to think about people who live their lives totally devoid of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Obviously, they're not saved. And people who have no hope. And think about their lives. There's many people that have lives of seemingly happiness and good fortune at times. But if you could live inside their head or the heart to know what goes on every day. I was one of those type of people. Until I was saved, I realized, and I attended a church system that preached the gospel to a certain extent. And the problem was, I was miserable. I was miserable on the inside. And the more I found out who I was, a wretched sinner, and I couldn't deny the fact that I had faults and had imperfections and I was not perfect. And I realized that I hurt people along the way and let people down. Let people down along the way. And it starts grating on you that you're not the man you say you are. And when I was 17, it started eating me up on the inside, realizing that I was failing miserably. I had success on the outside as far as athletics and schooling was concerned, and living with my family, but on the inside, I was miserable. And think about how people are that are devoid of the Word of God. They have to fill it up with something. And obviously, we've grown up that example of you can't fill a hole in the heart that's only designed to be filled by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is true that God is the only one that can fill up our need and fill up us with the joy and the peace and the comfort and everything else completely and satisfactory. And so when people use anything else other than the Word of God, they're falling short. And think about all your religious friends and the religious system of people that depend upon having to perform instead of depending upon the Word of God. Now, in verse 38, "Now it came to pass as they went," and this is Jesus and the disciples, "that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house." Later on, we find out this is Bethany, and this is also the sisters of Lazarus. "And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, 'Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me.' And Jesus answered and said unto her, 'Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. One thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.'" Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to his words, the things he was saying. Jesus Christ was sharing words. These are part of the words that John wrote about, in a sense, in the end of his book, in the Gospel of John, that if everything could be written down that Jesus spoke and did, the world could not contain them. And so when she realized, Mary realized what was the most important thing, the Word of God, sitting at the feet of Jesus Christ. There are a few people that recognize that Jesus Christ is the Word of Life. And the Word of Life was sharing the Word of Life to Mary, and she was enjoying it. But Martha was encumbered about serving and pleasing the Master through what? Serving and doing works. Obviously, works are important. But there's one thing that is needful, Jesus said, and it would not be taken away from her, is the Word of God, the most important thing. And when we have the Word of God in sufficiency, a lot of things fall by the wayside as they're a matter of importance. So, with that in mind, turn over to Psalms 119. Psalms 119. This is obviously the longest chapter in your Bible, 176 verses, and it's about a man writing about the Word of God. It's a man writing about the Word of God. And it's using testimonies, precepts, law, commandments, statutes, and testimony, statutes, law, commandments, things that can pertain to the Word of God. And look at verse 97. How love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients. I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It breaks forth into darkness. And look at this, go back to verse 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. Meditating upon the Word of God, thinking about it. It's not you have to go in some closet and be something like a monk and think about the Word of God. It's just constantly on your mind. Let's turn over to Psalms chapter 1. Psalms chapter 1. One of my favorite Psalms. Verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of the water. You may have heard this example I've used before, but I lived close to the Guadalupe River here in New Braunfels, Texas, actually near Canyon Lake, for about 10 years, and I had the opportunity practically every day to walk down to the river, and I enjoyed sitting on a huge part of the tree that was next to the river. It's a cypress tree. They're massive, they're strong, their root system is very, very strong. Half goes out into the land, half goes out into the water. It has plenty of water, plenty of nutrients coming in. That's why they rarely die is prematurely. They're very, very strong. They withstand the floods when they're... I've seen the flood waters about 35 feet above the river edge. So those trees can take a lot of beating and roughing by the water pushing through. And they're a tree planted by the rivers of the water. And it was amazing how... thought about the Psalms... he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. It doesn't matter what type of flood comes by. Those trees will not be pushed over because their root system is so strong. And that's exactly what the Lord is using through the Psalms, that man shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. He's not going to be moved. The storms are going to come, and I don't care what the Satan throws at you. If he's planted in the Word of God, he shall not be moved. I granted you that this world has many trials and tribulations, and this system of this world is against God Almighty. The flesh hates God. The world system hates God. Satan hates God. And it doesn't matter. But the Word of God is sure and it's solid. And those who are willing to stick their nose in the book and study to show thyself approved unto God will be like this type of man by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. When the proper time comes, his season, the proper time allows men to say the right thing at the right time. It's like the proverb says, the apples in the plates of silver. And it's a fitting statement. The men that say the right thing at the right time and share the Word of God, it's usually always the right time sharing the Word of God, in a loving and caring way, will be a man that brings forth fruit in his season. Now, turn back over to your right. Turn over to, obviously, 2 Timothy, I'm sorry. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And look at verse 1. We'll start in verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Well, how would you be strong in the grace? It's not something that comes down out of heaven and wraps around you. It's not something that's like a rushing mighty wind and it comes and sets on top of your head and it's like a bolt of fire or tongues of fire, cloven tongues of fire above your head. It's none of those things. It's nothing you can see, feel, taste, touch. It's something that you read and study and it becomes part of your being because you memorize, not memorize it on purpose, but you hear it over and over and over and it gets ingrained into your mind and heart. Therefore, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Well, the only way to be strong is to know what you are in Christ Jesus. Hold that passage right there. We're coming right back to it. But turn to your right, just a few pages to Philemon. How would you know the grace that's in Christ Jesus? How would you know these things? How would you be able to communicate these things? Look in Philemon, verse 4. I thank my God, making mention of you, mention of thee always in my prayers. Philemon, verse 4, just one chapter, obviously. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. Now skip verse 5 just for a moment. That the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing that is which is in you in Christ Jesus. So the communication of thy faith is what he's praying for, making mention of thee always in my prayers. I'm praying for there that the communication of thy faith may become effectual. It becomes effective. It produces the fruit in its season. And like Psalms 1, when you have the Word of God richly, let the Word of Christ richly dwell in you, it produces fruit in its season. Think about the seasons. There's many times that this season is good for planting and this season is good for harvesting. You can even plant in the wintertime and reap in the summer, the springtime. There are certain things that can plant and have certain times to be harvested, and so you can have fruits and vegetables all year round. And it's amazing how the Lord produces some vegetables and fruits at certain times of the year that help your immune system beat the elements. For instance, citrus is a wonderful thing to have in the wintertime. Well, guess when it's harvested? Close to the wintertime. And it's because it's the way the Lord designed it. It's amazing how the Lord designed a system that apples are good in the fall. You need the pectin and all the nutrients to get over through the winter months. They're designed that way. It's amazing what God produces through fruit. But fruit in its season, it produces, and words in their season produce the right fruit. Again, verse 6, that the communication, the ability to speak the Word of God and speak the faith that you have inside of you may become effective, effectual, by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. I've said this before, but I was in Kentucky sharing with the Word of God with the people who had gotten saved from the Mennonite groups. And it was amazing to go up there and see the joy and love of Christ just permeating through every one of them. But I was asked a question. How can we communicate? How can we tell others about this? How are we going to learn all this stuff? And I knew exactly what I needed to teach on is knowing who you are in Christ Jesus. One of the biggest things that ever happened to me was when I found out through rightly dividing the Word of Christ who I was in Christ Jesus. Religious systems don't tell you these things. They keep you in a bondage system that keeps you having to come back or having to have somebody pray for you all the time because things are going bad, because they don't teach you who you are in Christ Jesus. It's amazing that even some systems allow teach enough to allow you to get saved. I was in a system that was a Southern Baptist system. I enjoyed the people. I enjoyed the fellowship. But it was all about a system of condemnation because you're a sinner. And also, if you're good enough, you can be part of us and join our church. And that's a system of condemnation and living by the law and trying to get yourself good enough to get the approval of everybody around you. And when I realized I got away from my family by going to college, I got moved away from home and went to college and went to another church who, for 1 year, it really preached the gospel pretty plain. And I got under extreme conviction, realizing that I was lost. I have been in the church system. I have walked down the aisle many times to accept Jesus as my Savior, rededicate my life. I was baptized twice. Nothing ever happened. Because I never heard a simple, plain gospel message that Christ died for me. The system teaches that Christ came to die for sinners. But it never gets it down to the point where do you realize that you're a sinner in need of a Savior? That you can be saved by trusting in Christ. Getting saved in my system was walking down an aisle, filling out a card, talking to the pastor, maybe to counselors at some churches, and it never got the gospel across. Plain and simple. And God made it plain and simple. Christ died for us. We're no good in our flesh. Thank goodness we have parents that taught us how to do good things. But left to ourselves, and you can see it when you walk into some stores late at night, left to themselves, children will drive you up a wall. You want to run out of the store because the parents will take care of their children and discipline them. That's when they're left to themselves. Imagine a child left to himself and never, ever corrected. They end up in penal institutions, prisons. And that's a sad thing because they didn't have to be there. If they had been taught how to at least do good things in their flesh, they wouldn't be in prison. Salvation-wise, it won't help anything, but it will keep you out of prison. But knowing that a man left to himself will not seek after God, you do not have to teach a child how to do bad things. You don't have to teach a child how to lie. You don't have to teach a child not to get into the cookie jar because he will get in it if you tell him not to. It's just our nature. Our nature is to do things contrary to the Word of God. And so how do we get the Word of God and become effective of our communication? Is by getting our nose in the book. Now turn back to your left. I told you to hold 2 Timothy 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Hold that passage. Turn one page. I don't even know if you have to turn one page. Look at verse 15. Study to show thyself approved. You do it. Unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I have known this verse in the past, and it didn't make sense that rightly dividing the word of sense to me because I was in a system that depended on men to interpret the word of God for you. But I knew the word study was in there. And so as I read the word of God and studied somewhat, I started, especially after I got saved, but before I got saved, I started reading the Bible, and the reason I started reading the Bible is I went to a church, obviously I told you that, but we had a youth director come to our church, my junior year in high school, and he told us that we needed to start studying our Bibles together as a group. Okay, I just believed him when he said we need to do that. We need to become a youth group and start studying our Bible and start doing good things. Well, I started reading my Bible, and obviously it condemned me because I realized something was wrong. I memorized this verse, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I had to ask myself, what in the world does that mean? Peace with God. Do I have that peace? Do I have peace? I feel like there's a war going on inside of me. And so when I heard every now and then our church had a testimony time, and there was a few people that said, having a peace is so wonderful. And so I had to ask myself, what are they talking about? I don't have a conflict outside of me. Obviously, I don't have any enemies. I have good friends. and I'm not at odds with anyone, but what is that peace that they're talking about? It was an inner peace. And I did not know that. But I memorized that verse. In fact, I started memorizing other verses that dealt with peace. Peace like, and then of course that song, Peace Like a River. And I wanted that peace. And I put the wool over people's eyes. I started being a good, moral person, going to church, being in every Sunday school, being in Sunday school class, singing in the choir. I went to the evening services. I went to youth group functions. In fact, I became the leader in the youth group and the leader in the youth group at our high school. I even started preaching at our high school functions. That shows you what type of person I tried to be in my flesh. But it didn't work. Something was eating inside of me, and I knew that I was saying things that I was a hypocrite in a sense, that I didn't have peace. I was telling people how to have peace, and I really didn't know what I was talking about. And so the words would get muddled after a while, because you keep wondering, I'm talking about something I do not have, and it ate me up. And so when I left home and went to college and got to that church, it really started preaching even harder, and I finally understood, I have no Savior. I'm lost, and I don't want to admit that. And I fought it for about a month and a half. It's September is when I realized I was lost. What happened was I ran out in the street and got hit by a truck. And you hear about people saying that they saw their life flash before their eyes. I saw my life flash before my eyes. I was amazed, but I saw things that I wish I had not remembered. Things I had done wrong, evil things. And not that I wasn't a murderer, a bank robber, or anything like that, but I knew what I was on the inside of my heart, a liar, a disobedient son, rebellious in my heart. And I saw myself. I saw everything. It's just amazing how much flashed instantaneously. And that night, after I had a sprained wrist, I was jumped up real high and got hit by the windshield. But the thing was, that night, when I was laying in my bed, I realized I could have been killed. What would have happened to me if I'd been killed? Well, I had finally admitted I would have gone straight to hell, realizing I had no Savior, I had no peace. What am I going to do about it? Well, that's when the pride kicked in. I don't want to walk down an aisle again. I want to keep telling these people I need to get saved. I'd already joined the church, so to speak, at that place in Austin where I attended the church. And so I keep walking down the aisle, and there was times when they called for rededication. I went down and rededicated my life. They had a couple of revivals during that time, and I rededicated my life, and I kept trying to make it better and better and better. I'm going to try harder. I'm going to try to study the Bible more. I'm going to read and pray. In fact, before I got saved, this is sad, I was under a regimen of Bible readings, Bible studies, memorization, prayers, notebooks, prayer things I wrote down that I had to pray for. And I did that every day as a ritual, every morning, so I could be spiritual. It never worked. In fact, the Thursday before Thanksgiving, November 1975, I couldn't take it anymore. I called up a friend. We went over to a youth director's home there in Austin. He was an older gentleman, had a family, and walked in, said, "Terry, I'm lost. I need to get saved." He said, "Come on in, and we'll settle the issue." So we went. The friend went and talked with his wife and kids, and he and I went to the back room. We just sat down and talked. And he said, "What's wrong?" He said, "I'm lost." I told him, "I'm lost. I need to get saved." "What are you going to do about it?" "I just need to ask God to save me." "Let's do it." And so I did. I asked Christ to save me, realizing He died for me. I didn't realize the whole scope of what Christ did for me because it's hidden in the system. But I did realize I was lost and in need of a Savior, and I just asked God to save me. You know what He did? He did. And then Terry asked me, right after I'd asked God to save me, "Well, did He save you?" And I told Terry, "If I go by my feelings, I feel worse. But if I go about what the Bible says, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, I'm saved because I've trusted in Him to save me." He said, "That's good enough." And I went in there and just shared that good news with my friend that had gone with me and his wife. And the peace of God that I had been memorizing and wanting so badly just flooded my soul. I almost fainted. was so amazing. I staggered back and I said, this is so amazing. There's no more war. War. And it was because of the Word of God. In studying the Word of God, I realized what I was. I was a sinner in need of a Savior. It condemned me because I was reading things that showed me I had no hope. And trying to cover it up, I would try to do better. But I couldn't get away from the fact that this Word of God was like a sword. And I told you to go to 2 Timothy. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. In fact, hold that. Turn to your right to Hebrews chapter 4. This is what was happening to me. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is quick, it's alive, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the deepest part of your body, of soul and spirit, things you cannot see, and of the joints and marrow, the smallest parts of your body where cells are made, and is a discerner of thought, red blood cells, that is, and discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. So the Word of God is so quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, is able to dig down into the parts of your body that are that microscopes can't even see. Even 500,000 times, cannot see the soul and spirit, cannot see that dividing. Now look at verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifested in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. This Word of God, you study it, it studies you back. It tells you what you really are. It shows you exactly what you are because of the light that comes in you through the Word of God. And when you see what you are, you realize that you need a Savior, and you rejoice if you're saved that you have a Savior. That's the wonderful thing about the Word of God and knowing who you are in Christ, of how wonderful this salvation is. It's the gift of God, not of works lest any man should boast. And I was trying to work, but when I realized God saved me in spite of myself, praise God. And as you study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, and you study and you see what you are in Christ, you see how great a salvation you have. And you don't have to live up to a set of rules. There are things that you would like to do as you study the Word of God. And God, through Romans to Philemon, shows us in His Scriptures that there are things that we can do to get a wonderful reward. But God is not requiring anything of you. Trust Christ. Believe that He died for your sins and He buried and rose again for your justification. He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification, is Romans 4:24. The thing is when we depend upon that and realize that it's the only hope we have, we can rest in the fact that we can have peace with God because we're justified by His faith, Christ's faith, and we can depend upon the Word of God that He saved us when we ask Him to. Or just simply trust Christ. Mine was simply just trusting and asking, Lord, I'm a mess and I need help. I need You to save me. And that was about basically all I said. Not much more I could think of at the moment because I knew how rotten I was on the inside, but it was amazing the peace that came over me when I realized the war was over. And later on, I realized that God never was at war with me. I was at war with God. I was an enemy of God. Now turn back to your left. I was 2 Timothy. And again, chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me, the things that Paul has shared, the things he's written down, the things you've heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So in order to effectively communicate this grace, we're going to have to know who we are in Christ, and we're going to have to know it well enough to be able to share with others, who in turn can share with other people also. So we have to get ourselves acclimated to the Word of God to share it with others so they can in turn share with other people effectively. It's not that we want numbers or people. Yes, I would like to see a lot of people see this thing, but I want people to see the truth that is in God's Word, rightly divided, not according to what I want or what I think. It's what the Bible says. And that is so important to realize that it's not us. It's not about us. It's not about us getting a fad going or a sect going or a group going, so it's, let's say it's Clyde's group. No, it's the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word that we honor. The time comes when men have to realize and grow up that this whole system of God's Word and Him saving us is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's centered around the Lord Jesus Christ, the faith of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we realize that it's all about Him, some of the things that we want to do to draw men unto ourselves fades away. Paul warned about, in fact, turn to your left to Acts chapter 17, or 20, sorry, Acts chapter 20. Chapter 20, if we look at verse 28, Acts chapter 20, verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves. Paul had just told these people, you're not going to see me anymore. You're not going to see my face. So all we have left over, if I was in that group, I'd have only the words of what Paul said. So take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, the people who were in Jerusalem, things like that, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing, after I'm gone, after you don't see me anymore, shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. They don't give a flip. They want to come in and cause division. Also, of your own selves, within your own group, shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember, watch and remember, watch and remember. What do we remember? Paul's words, grievous wolves will come in, not sparing the flock, and men shall arise of your own selves, shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples unto themselves. I was at a conference once a couple of years ago. You may have been there. And it was just a little microcosm of what goes on in men's mind when they think they've saw something that no one else has seen. The man was describing Brother Moore and some other things, and it's amazing what he said in this thing, that there was four raptures. And the only rapture I know of is the rapture of Jesus, the church, the body of Christ going away. And it was something he was so delighted that no one else had heard. And he was just flabbergasted and he wanted to start sharing it. Thank goodness somebody from the audience corrected him to get him back on track, because it was something he wanted to share with people, something no one else has seen, and draw disciples away from himself. And I asked about that man that somebody else knew. I said, what was this thing about? And I asked, how long had he'd been under the teaching ministry of Brother Moore? And it was, I think, almost 30 years. And it was just, the culmination of his thing was to get disciples unto himself. Why would a man do that? Because they study it for their own purposes. In fact, turn over to 1 Timothy again. Or turn over to 1 Timothy. Look in chapter 6. There are times, in fact, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians, knowledge puffeth up. When we just get knowledge, it puffs up our mind. Look how smart I am. Look how much I know. I know more than you do. Ha ha ha. And that's a sickness in a sense, that knowledge puffs up. But when we get wisdom and understanding, we're able to put the knowledge to use and realize that God gives us all the wisdom in the first place. But look in verse 3 of chapter 6. Or look at the last sentence of verse 2. Chapter 6, the last sentence in verse 2. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud. Proud, proud, proud. What's the one first thing that God hates? Pride. He's sick of it. Pride. Knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, where cometh envy, strife, railings. That's railing against, just complaining against and speaking against. Evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain, getting disciples unto themselves, is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. So that man's proud. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 13, or 13, chapter 13, verse 10, only by pride cometh contention. When there's contention, there's pride. And it's always pride. Only by pride cometh contention. And this man who's going to draw his disciples away to himself, getting himself on a little tangent, is proud, knowing nothing. This is one of the few ways you can tell that somebody's on a tangent. When they don't talk about the gospel of Christ in their teachings and don't share that God would have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth, that is a fact. The fact is over in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 says, verse 3 says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved, comma, and come into the knowledge of the truth." God's will is that all men be saved. And when men get up to teach the Word of God and don't share the gospel of Christ and the importance of trusting Jesus Christ, they're off on a tangent. And not realizing the most important thing is that God would have all men to be saved, comma, and come into the knowledge of the truth. We want people to know the Word of God for their own benefit and in order to go teach other people. We want them to have that. It's not that I want disciples. In fact, probably some of you have experienced this also. One of the first things you want to do after you see this truth is go share with your former friends and people in the system, the religious system. But they don't want to hear it. And what do you want them to know? The joy and the peace and contentment that comes from knowing God's Word, not for knowledge's sake, but knowing that what it does on the inside of you. It produces such joy and peace and contentment. I had peace that I was saved. I knew I was saved. I knew I couldn't be lost. But the thing was, after I studied the Bible, right, dividing the Word of truth, I realized who I was in Christ, and it made all the difference in the world. And I like to share that testimony myself of what happened being involved in a religious system for so long. I gave up hope of ever understanding what the Bible completely says and how it applied to me. I went to a year of seminary, not even a complete year. I went to a seminary in Fort Worth. I studied at UT, and I studied Greek and classics and history, and I was able to write papers. I took a course and write papers on things I wanted to write on. It was just mainly a writing course in history, historical writing. But I got to study history and the history of the Christian church, doctrinal things, theology. In fact, there's a library in Austin. It's a theological library. They don't use the books that they have inside, but there was a lot of theological books by, I would say, godly men, the men that didn't know the writing, dividing the Word of truth, but at least they were saved in writing those books. And so I wrote about theological things also. Well, the funny thing was I was getting knowledge and learning about the religious system, but it didn't satisfy. And as I got married and moved on in life, going to church and going to the system, it got to be a routine type thing. It's just something you do. Now, and I understand that some men want people to be saved. Yes, there were some churches like that. But what do? Are they getting people saved just so they have more numbers? That seemed to be the case as I saw it. And so as I saw the hypocrisy of our system, I knew I was on a staff several times in the church, youth director, music and youth director, assistant youth director, on and on it goes, it seems like. And I saw that we were trying to project ourselves as spiritual men on staff. The thing was, I was just like everybody else in that congregation. I was a sinner, always in need of a Savior. I had a Savior, obviously, but I was just a sinner saved by the grace of God. No better, no worse than anyone else in the congregation. Yet we were projecting an aura that we were spiritual because we surrendered to the service of God and that we were willing to, quote unquote, surrender all our things, so to speak, and become a servant of the Lord on a staff. That's the extent of it. And yes, I still studied my Bible, but I realized that I was just a hypocrite. And it just bothered me on the inside. And I got to the point where I listened to many, many tapes. I went to many Bible conferences. I went in the church system. I went to seminars they had. I wanted to know more and get this emptiness that was inside of me. As far as the religious system, I was trying to fill it up with something because it was not making sense. I saw in the Bible, with my own eyes, that there was a man that was sent not to baptize. I saw in Ephesians chapter 4 that there was only one baptism. Yet the church I was in had a separate second baptism. You had to be saved, and that was you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, and you had to be baptized in water in front of the whole congregation. But yet the Bible said in Ephesians chapter 4, chapter 4, that there is just one Lord, one faith, one baptism. How do you put those two together? I saw James chapter 2, Romans chapter 4 did not match up. In fact, they're opposite. And Jesus said, follow him, yet Paul said, follow him. I could not reconcile these things. I trusted the theological professors and teachers that they said the right things, that they tried to explain these things away. Well, Jesus didn't really mean this, and he really didn't mean this. It just you needed to do, want to inside. In fact, when they said about Jesus saying, sell all that you have and come and follow me, he really didn't mean sell everything you have, just be willing to. And that's what we put on it. And we put on this verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize. We said, for Christ sent me not primarily to baptize. That's what we said. That's what we said Paul meant, primarily to baptize. Well, it's not even inferred in the Greek or anything like that. It's not inferred in any version. It's Christ sent me not to baptize. And so these things frustrated me. And it got to the point where later on I got frustrated with the church and the system because I saw it's just a perpetuation of something that's not really true to God's word. And I didn't have the joy anymore inside because I was frustrated realizing I had no fellowship with anybody that wanted to really hear the word of God. I went to churches that were pretty large. And I looked for people who wanted to study the Bible together. I didn't find any. The only church that I had was when I first got saved in Austin. There was a man who taught out of the King James Bible. And he was ostracized in my church because he believed in the King James Bible. But he taught the word of God like he believed it. That's what blew me away. I just was amazed that he believed this book more than anybody else in that church. And that's what amazed me that, wow, he really believes it. No one else believes it like he does. And so I went to a Sunday school class. It was in the college department. And I sat there as after I was saved. And I realized this man knows what he's talking about. And so when he moved on, he graduated. He was a veteran finishing up his law degree. And he moved on, and I moved on too. And there was only one other person in my time of growing and going on with life that wanted to get together and talk about the Word of God. And when we did, it was wonderful. It was fantastic. But those people are few and far between. And so after life goes on and you move away, and then you start looking at another church you go to and looking for people to study the Bible with, and there's none that are excited about the Word of God. You try to talk to people about it, and they're not interested. Some are even say they're saved. What's sad is very few want to hear the Word of God and study it and come together in fellowship around it. And I looked for that, and I got discouraged. In fact, for about 15 years, I got really discouraged. And within that 15 years time frame, I stopped going to the organized church. I just got tired of it. It got so bad that I could sit into a chair, and within 5 minutes know what the pastor's going to talk about. He'd read a verse, and then he's going to start talking on something. He'd read a passage and start talking about something, and I knew where he was going. In fact, I got so bored, I would just read my Bible during the sermon time. My wife used to hit me and say, pay attention. Pay attention to what? And that's what I was thinking. It's just a bunch of utter nonsense. I really got discouraged, so I stopped going. And it got so discouraging, you know, when you don't have the Word of God flooding your soul, you let this world system. I started going into pop psychology and then also self-help syndrome. I call it syndrome. Reading self-help books, things like that. Try to get positive, things like that. Some things are good, but it's not the substitute for the Word of God. I guarantee you that. And so it just left a more discouragement, more discouragement, and I got depressed. Really depressed. In fact, after 2000, I was really depressed. I was getting to the point where I was just giving up hope in life. It was just said, is this all there is? I mean, I know I'm saved, but is this all there is? The church system doesn't perpetuate anything. And in 2001, I just got so fed up with the whole system, but I thought in my mind, I need to find somebody and somewhere to study the Bible. I know there's got to be somebody here in this world that I can find that studies the Bible like I want to study it. I did not know about rightly dividing the word of truth, and I didn't know how we could understand the word of God, but I knew that there's got to be somewhere, someplace I've got to find it. And so I started my journey in 2001. And it led me from San Antonio to Bernie, Texas, to back to Houston, all the way back to New Braunfels, Texas. Through an amazing set of coincidences, I ended up back in New Braunfels, Texas. The thing was, is during this little journey, I was trying to find some churches that believed the Bible. I would go to Bible churches, and I knew immediately, as soon as I sat down and they started talking, I knew immediately that was not going to be the answer. And I was getting to the point where I was thinking about stop trying to find a church because it's just a waste of time. And so it got to the point where there was two churches left on the in the Yellow Pages when I came to New Braunfels. At the time I did, I saw two Bible churches, the one across the highway and Berean Bible Church here. And I decided, and I tell you, I was so depressed and so down. I had to take a job. I got laid off before, and I had to take a job paying almost nothing, but at least it was work, and I was working. I went to this, I got both those churches and wrote them down and wrote the directions down, and so I was going to go see them at least one each Sunday. And I said, this has got to be it because it's only two Bible churches. The rest were Baptist churches, Church of Christ, you know, the normal denominational systems. None of those things will satisfy, I promise you. I've been to all of them, and not one of them will satisfy. And so I drove in such a way, I only had so much money at the time, and I had to conserve on gas. So I drove first on the map, and I ended up here, but there was nobody here at 9:45. There was nobody, no cars in the parking lot. And so my old way of thinking was, well, God's not blessing this church. There's nobody here. It's fixing to start. Nobody's here eating donuts and having coffee. So I left and drove on to the next one, which was about a mile and a half away. And I got in there, and there was cars. People were walking in, and I backed into the parking space, not drove in. I backed into it, and I was looking at people going to the building and watching them. And you know what I saw? I saw myself. The same hopelessness in the people's eyes, I could see it where I was sitting in my car. And I could see the way they were acting and moving and talking amongst themselves that they had nothing there that I really wanted. So I just said, fooey on this. I'm going to drive back to where I was staying. So I had to come back the same exact way. And as I was driving, I paid more attention as I came back and I saw the Berean Bible Church sign out there. It says Berean Bible Church, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, I knew that it was 2 Timothy 2:15. And I saw a King James Bible. I thought, well, this is probably a bunch of independent Baptists gone wild. And I didn't want to have any part of that system, the independent Baptist church. But I wanted to keep true to my commitment to finding a church. So I said within my mind, I guess I'll try this. What could they do to me? They couldn't beat me up, and they wouldn't force me to stay there. So I pulled on in and came on inside. And I know that they saw me in this. In fact, they told me later I was so down and depressed. But I came on in anyway, and Brother Jerry greeted me, and I came on and sat down. But the amazing thing was what I saw is what I didn't see. I only saw a dry erase board. That was pretty good. There was no baptistry. There was no sign on the wall that said how many people attended, how much they gave, and other things like that. There was no thing that said, this do remembrance of me, and offering plates. And that's what really caught my eye, no offering plates. And I thought within myself, they might be just studying the Bible. It might be the place. So Brother Jerry gets up here and opens with a word of prayer. And the next thing you know, within 5 minutes of that message he was giving, he said, and don't take my word for it, study it for yourself. And in my mind, I went, that's right. That's right, study it for yourself. Study to show thyself approved. And also, the Thessalonians were those, excuse me, more noble than those of, the Bereans were more noble than those of Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind, but they searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things be so. So they were studying what Paul was saying. And when Brother Jerry said that, don't take my word for it, study it out for yourself, I clicked in my mind, yes, that's right. And after 1 hour of hearing the word rightly divided, I heard more in 1 hour than I had in 15 years. And after the second hour, I heard more in 2 hours' time than I had in 25 years. that it blew me away. And I studied on my own in the past, but why did I not see these things in the past? Because I didn't have a King James Bible. I had a New American Standard that I wore out Ephesians and it fell out. I didn't even have my Ephesians in it, so I grabbed my King James. The only Bible I had left was my King James Bible because my New American Standard was worn out from reading it. How come that Bible never made sense? Because it's not an inspired book. It's not a book that has all the verses in it. It has about, 60, 70,000 words missing from it that are in the King James Bible. How can it be inspired? These words in this book are inspired by the Word, by God Himself. These are God's words. So when we have these words within us, and we know who we are in Christ, we can effectively communicate the gospel. We can have more understanding than all our teachers because we study and meditate upon the Word of God. We're able to effectively communicate the Word of God to other men who shall be able to teach others also. We have a plan of attack. We have joy and peace and contentment. When my dad passed away in 2005, I knew his testimony. And I cried a little bit because I was just going down to see him the next morning and he died that night before. And when I went towards the home, as I call where my parents live, I rehearsed my dad's salvation story. And the peace that I had for my salvation came over me again in a sense that I knew my dad was saved because of his testimony. He had trusted Christ. So I will see my dad whenever that time comes, when the rapture comes, or if I pass away and then the rapture comes and I'm called up. It doesn't matter. I'll see my dad again. That comfort, knowing that you're saved, knowing that you have hope, knowing that you have a Savior, knowing that you can depend upon the Word of God. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. Meditating upon the Word of God, that He shall become a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth His fruit in His season. The right words to say at the right time comes by studying the Word of God, getting your nose in the book, and learning what you can through the Word of God rightly divided. You, either that, you're going to be a man that's proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, readings, evil surmisings. I hear about these stories that are online or on the Facebook or whatever that other people are involved with. I don't get involved with that type of stuff. I don't have time for it. But it bothers me that men criticize other men because they want to get a group unto themselves or get people to believe what they're saying about the Word of God. I don't want any disciples. I don't want any groups. I want men to know what it is to know the Word of God. That's all. Because when you know the Word of God, you have the joy, the peace, the contentment that comes with it. You're able to teach others also. And you're able to effectively communicate the Word of God and communicate the gospel of Christ and communicate what is all about knowing the Word of God effectively because you know who you are in Christ. And I close with this one other little point. I used to run away from people who knocked on my door and they were coming in by twos. It was Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons. It didn't matter who they were or whatever group it was. I didn't want to talk with them because I didn't know what to say to them. But when you study the Word of God right in the Bible, when you understand who you are in Christ and understand Romans to Philemon backwards and forwards, then you're able to communicate effectively and share with other people why their sect and their division and their denomination is wrong. And it's not because I wanted to put them down. I wanted them to be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. There was two Mormons I sat down and talked with. It was on the back of my tailgate of my truck. They came up, wanted to talk. I let them talk. And I shared with them after they were finished. They were very courteous. I was very courteous to them. And I just shared and asked them a few questions that they believe, said they believe the Bible. So I asked them, you believe that this, 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 and this. Well, if you believe that this is the Bible and this is God's Word, and then those other questions I asked them, then what you're telling me is your book is a bunch of lies. And that Jesus Christ, and then of course I proceeded to share the gospel of Christ. But I didn't do it in an aggravated way or whatever. I just shared with them kindly how that Christ was all sufficient and He was the Savior that they needed. I got to share for about 30 minutes, and one of the boys, the light was starting to come on in his eyes. I could see it. And the other one was ready to leave. But I know that I effectively shared the gospel of Christ because I knew who I was in Christ because I had studied for myself who I was in Christ. You can do the same. You can share with anyone, Jehovah's Witnesses, Church of Christ, I don't care. If they're willing to listen, you can share them if you study to show yourselves approved, if you study the Bible rightly divided, and if you study without just getting knowledge. Knowledge puffs up. But getting the knowledge so you can communicate effectively, understanding who you are in Christ, is not getting the knowledge, it's understanding. Understanding. And if you read that in Proverbs, you'll see that there's understanding. When you have understanding, you're able to lead effectively, communicate effectively, and be the person you want to be effectively. Be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. Communicate the Word of God effectively because you study it. And study Romans to Philemon, and study it backwards, forwards, every other verse, this verse, that verse, backwards, forwards, upside down, it doesn't matter. Study it. And then you'll find that the whole Bible comes to life. Paul said, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. And with that, I'm done. I thank you for being online. Thank you so much for watching.